Well, praise God. Good morning, everybody. Say the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Amen. Praise God. He is gracious and kind and good to all who receive Him. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to get straight into the Word of God because I believe the Lord has some special things for us this morning. Hook up with me. Let's believe God together. Father, we just thank You. Amen. This part of the service, totally in Your hands. We ask You to anoint us and to help us all, glory to God, to receive exactly what You have for us this morning, because we know that it's important and necessary. And so we just thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for open, receptive hearts, for the ability to communicate effectively by the Spirit. And so we praise You for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We're going to begin this morning in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse number 11. Titus 2, that's right before the book of Hebrews. You know, this is, we're going to continue, actually we're going to conclude a series that we started, a little short series called Why Live an Obedient Life. Why do we live an obedient life? Especially in the light of the fact that, you know, of God's grace, which means there's nothing, we can't add anything to God's grace. We can't, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation or even earn the blessings of God after we're saved. So why live an obedient life, part 3, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. We're excited about the word. That's why people say yay. Father Matt Gober came and said that to this church, and the church has been doing it ever since. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God, it's on the screen there, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That means in this present culture, this present world that you live in. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This particular passage I'm reading this morning, you know, it talks about grace, and it talks about you're only saved by grace plus nothing else. But then it also says, but after you're saved, you ought to have good works. So it kind of goes back and forth. Go right on into chapter 3. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he didn't say, Dear Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. No, that's just to help us. So go right on into chapter 3. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers. You know, Titus is a pastor. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. That's the grace of God. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace. Other scriptures, you know, say no flesh is justified by the works of the law. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm. Want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Titus, these scriptures we just read, and many, many other scriptures. We've looked at some of them in the other two messages, but in many other scriptures make it clear that we are not saved by works of any kind. We are saved by grace. Glory to God. Yet, because we are saved by grace through faith, you should live holy lives. And this scripture really brings that out. We should live holy lives, and we should have good works, and we should have good actions. Our outward holiness and good actions and good works are just a reflection of the salvation that we received by faith. Amen. In other words, salvation is the root, but the root of our salvation is we ought to live holy. Amen. And have good works. And we pointed out that a person can never be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You cannot earn or deserve, you know, salvation because of your holy actions or holy living, and you can never do enough good works to earn or deserve those things. And then after, everybody say after. After we are saved, we don't earn God's blessings. He doesn't answer our prayers because we're so holy. He doesn't heal us because we're so holy. He doesn't do anything for us because we're so holy. We don't earn God's blessings by self-striving, fleshly attempts to be good enough or deserving enough. We simply believe God's word and receive all that he has done for us by grace. Amen. So Paul said this, writing to the Galatian believers in Galatians 3:3, Paul said this, "Are you so foolish?" See, he's talking to a group of people that are getting into all kind of legalisms and works and asceticism and observing this day and that day, all trying to earn God's blessings after they're saved and become spiritual. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" You see, that's a question mark, and the answer is no. Let's read that from the Amplified Bible, Galatians 3:3 from the Amplified. They'll put it up for us there. It says, "Are you so foolish and senseless, having begun your new life by faith with the Spirit, are you now being perfected and reaching spiritual maturity by the flesh, that is by your own works and efforts to keep the law, to keep all the regulations, to keep all the do's and don'ts of your particular group?" And again, the answer is no. One commentary put it this way, says, Paul questions why the Galatians, who began their spiritual journey through the Holy Spirit, are now trying to achieve maturity through their own efforts instead of relying on divine grace. This verse emphasizes the futility of relying on human strength for spiritual growth. So our attempts to be holy and to become spiritual by being good or doing good are futile and useless. That's not the way to overcome sin. That's not the way to become spiritual. And it doesn't earn us the blessings of God. Yet, it's quite obvious through these scriptures that we just read and throughout the entire Bible that we ought to obey God. Isn't that right? Yeah. We ought to live holy lives. We ought to live right. And we ought to have good works. I mean, that's quite obvious. So the question is, well, why then? Why should we obey God? Why do you live for God? Why do you obey God? Why do you obey His teachings and His commandments and so forth? And we've said, and I'm just going to mention these briefly because I want to get to the other thing we want to talk about. We said, the number one reason I obey God is because I love God. I love Him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I tell you to do? I love Him and I want to please Him. Glory to God. And then number two, obeying the Word of God. Why do I obey God? Because obeying the Word of God benefits my relationships. It makes me a blessing to others. See, the commandment of the New Testament Jesus gave us is that we should love one another. Well, if I love you, it's going to make my relationship with you better. Because I'm not going to talk bad about you. I'm not going to talk against you. I'm not going to say bad things to you. I'm not going to do anything that would hurt you. And not only that, beyond that, not only do I not want to offend you, but I have your best interest at heart. I care about you. I'm interested in you. And I'm willing to lay down my life to be a blessing to you. So obeying the sayings and teachings of Jesus makes me a better person, and it makes me a better blessing to other people. Glory to God. And then number three, when we obey God's wisdom principles, that is, whatever He tells us to do is a spiritual law or wisdom principle. You know, like the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow, you reap. Well, if you sow good things, you reap good things. Well, when you obey that principle, it blesses you. And that's true of all the other principles in the Word of God. When we obey God's wisdom principles and instructions, it produces blessings in our life. Glory to God. Can you say amen? When I obey the teachings and instructions of the Bible, it sets in motion spiritual laws that will come back and produce success and victory. Victory over the devil, victory over the flesh, victory over temptations and tests and trials. The Word of God tells us how to do all those things. And then number four, and we mentioned this one in the past, but I want to focus on this morning, is this. We should obey God because sin, which is disobedience, opens the door to the devil to successfully attack us and harm us. Now we live in a world. We've been saved, we've been born again, but we still have the devil to contend with. He is a defeated foe. He is under our feet. But he can still tempt you. He can still bring thoughts to your mind, negative thoughts, ungodly thoughts. He can still try to put something on you that you don't have to accept because of what Jesus did for you at the cross of Calvary. Amen. So we live in the world and we still have the devil to defend with. Thank God he's a defeated foe. But he can attack us, he can tempt us, and he can try and defeat us. But he cannot do it successfully. I said he cannot do it successfully unless we let him. You say, well, I'm not letting him. Well, sometimes people are giving him permission unwittingly or unknowingly. It's a permission of ignorance, but nonetheless, they're giving him permission. How do you give him permission? By not knowing what rightfully belongs to you in Christ Jesus, by not knowing what the Scriptures teach, and by not acting on those Scriptures, believing those Scriptures and acting on those Scriptures, not knowing your authority, not knowing how to pray, not knowing how to resist him, not knowing how to stand against him, and so forth and so on. Amen. Glory to God. However, amen, he can, everybody say he can, successfully come against us and harm us if we open the door to him through disobedience. Amen. So if a Christian, listen to me very carefully here, because I know the devil, one of his main tactics is to condemn people and shame people and make them feel guilty over something they did 35 years ago even, you know. But if a Christian persists in sin and doesn't repent of that sin, he's practicing sin, he's living in sin, he's living in wrong, then sooner or later that will get that Christian in trouble. But, and we'll read this scripture in a minute, when we judge ourselves, what does it mean to judge yourself? Just say, I missed it. You know, sometimes it just you're walking along and you have an encounter with somebody and you walk away and say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. And then sometimes just in general, people need to own it and say, hey, my life is not right now. My lifestyle is not right. So that's judging yourself. You just own it. Amen. And you admit that you've sinned and you repent. Well, when you do that, then you're not in disobedience anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And now you're walking in the light. Glory to God. And now the door is closed on the devil. So you just judge yourself, admit you're wrong, repent. Amen. You know, to repent means to change your mind and to turn away from something. Turn away from something that's wrong. Turn away from some wrong attitude, some wrong behavior, some wrong thought about it. You turn away from it and turn to God. Amen. So you change your mind. Turn away from the evil, turn away from the sin, and turn to God. Now, with that in mind, I like what I just read recently. One man said, to refuse to repent, well, think about it. If you're a Christian and you refuse to repent, or even a sinner for that matter, if you refuse to repent, that means you refuse to change. That means you refuse to turn toward God, and that means you're facing the wrong thing, and your back is turned on God. So this man said, if you refuse to repent, that means you've turned your back on God. Well, as a Christian, I don't want to ever turn my back on God, do you? Amen. So when the Spirit of God deals with us and shows us that some attitude is wrong or some action that we're doing is wrong, then we ought to listen to that. We ought to obey that and just simply repent. Now listen, again, because there's so much misunderstanding here and the devil tries to use this misunderstanding to condemn people, repentance, listen to me carefully, please. Repentance does mean to turn away from sin. But that doesn't mean you never fail again. That doesn't mean you become perfect. Because I think a lot of people say, no, I've heard that preacher say, and I read that in the book, and if I'd have really repented, I would never do this again. No, that's not true. And you probably know that because you probably made the same mistake over and over and over and over again at times, even though you love God, don't you? And so to repent does not mean you never, it does mean to turn away from sin, but it does not mean you never fail again or that you become perfect. It just means you acknowledge something is wrong and you don't live there anymore. It's not your lifestyle anymore. And if you do miss it, you repent. And when you repent, God forgives you. Can you say amen? Amen. Now I want to say some things here about sins that open the door to the devil. And I'm going to do some teaching, but a lot of things I'm about to say to you, because we're going someplace here. A lot of things I'm going to say to you, I'm not going to teach on. And in a minute, I'm going to say that, you know, Jesus emphasized forgiveness. But I'm not going to go to all those scriptures. We've taught on them many times. It'd be good to go to them, but it's not our purpose to do that this morning. But I will teach on it as we go along. Does that make sense to you? So Jesus and Paul, Jesus and Paul taught us that the sin of unforgiveness will hinder our prayers and faith, and that sin and unforgiveness does in fact open the door to the devil in our lives. Nobody wants the door open to the devil in their lives, believe me, because he is cruel and he hates you, and all he wants to do is harm you and make you miserable and mess up your life some way. He is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that. But along these lines, here's a scripture that's not quite as well known. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul said this. Now keep in mind, in context, because we just read 2 Corinthians 2:11 sometimes to make points about the devil, but in context, the verses before this are talking about forgiveness. In context, this is specifically talking about forgiveness. So in 2:11, Paul says, forgive, previous verses, lest Satan should take advantage over us. Well, if it wasn't possible for the devil to take advantage of us, then Paul wouldn't have warned us that he could take advantage of us. You know, later on, the Word of God says in Ephesians, Paul said this, he said, give no place to the devil. That means you can give him place. That means you can give him place. And this says, lest Satan should take advantage of you. Forgive, lest Satan should take advantage of you. Well, when we operate in unforgiveness, the devil can take advantage of us. When we operate in unforgiveness and bitterness and anger in our heart towards somebody else and all that, that means, you know, we have opened the door to the devil. And he goes on to say, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now listen to me. Really, any sin, not just unforgiveness, but any sin that's practiced and lived in and it's a lifestyle for somebody, it's a sin that people, you know, don't repent over, they just keep doing it and they know it's wrong, but they do it anyway. Any sin unrepented of gives Satan an open door into our lives so that he can take advantage of us. But the sin of unforgiveness is given special attention by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's really the only thing that he mentioned that would hinder your faith and hinder your prayers. There are other things, but it's the main thing and really the only thing he mentioned in his teachings. Paul and others talk about other things. And in Matthew 18, 34 and 35, Jesus said unforgiveness would cause men to be delivered over to the tormentors. Well, I don't want to be delivered over to demonic tormentors, do you? Amen. And he said unforgiveness opens the door to that. And then Paul said this. He said, faith works by love. In other words, your faith won't work if you're not operating in love. And love always forgives. Amen. All right, with that in mind, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, are you with me so far? 1 John chapter 1. John is writing to Christians. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're familiar with that scripture. I have a Bible that Caleb Gover gave me. Cool looking little Bible with a leather, brown leather on the outside. And it makes a footnote and says, you know, this scripture, as has been taught by many in years past, is not addressing sinners. This is talking to Christians. But anyway, 1 John 1:7 says this. He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Glory to God. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? You walk in the light of what you know. You walk in the light of the truth of God's Word. You obey what the Word of God tells you to do. And when you do, the blood of Jesus Christ automatically cleanses you of all sin. Glory to God. Amen. Even sins that you have in your life that you don't know about yet, but you're just walking in the light that you have. See, you're not perfect, but you're walking in obedience to what you know. Almost 50 years ago, I radically and completely surrendered my life to God. Margaret and I both. And we began to live for God with all of our hearts, and we walked in the light of everything that we knew. Glory to God. But in those beginning days, you know, I realized as time went on that, you know, I thought, well, I'm living for God now, so I'll quit cussing and chewing and dipping and, you know. But that had all kind of things in my life that I didn't even really realize that were wrong. But because I was walking in the light, the blood of Jesus was automatically cleansing me. Hallelujah. So as time went on, you know, the Lord showed me this attitude is not a godly attitude. This attitude is not an attitude of a Christian. Oh. I didn't know that was wrong. You know, show me, you've got bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart toward people that go back 20 years. Oh, yeah, I see that. I didn't even realize that. And several things, and this type of behavior is not wrong. Glory to God. So it cleanses you from all sin. Now, when you miss it and you know it, what should you do? What should you do? Amen. Well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. So, glory to God, we should do what the Word of God tells us. We should judge ourselves. We should repent. We should confess the sin. And when God forgives us, we should forgive ourselves. I said, when God forgives you, you should forgive yourself and not let the devil condemn us over past failures and sins and mistakes. If you allow that, then you'll be robbed of the joy of your salvation. If you allow that, then you won't have faith. You won't have confidence toward God. You won't believe God for anything because you won't think He would listen to you and answer your prayers. And you'll be robbed of the blessings of God. Amen. Now, all right, just turn right on over. Or turn back, I should say. Turn over to James. To James chapter 5. Glory to God. Take a left and go toward Hebrews. James chapter 5, verse number 14. A lot of things to point out here, but I just want to point out one truth here. Is anyone among you sick? He's talking about physical sickness and disease. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So among other things, this reveals to us that physical sickness can be linked to some sin. In other words, a person can be sick because they've got some sin in their life that they've not repented of. It can open the door to the devil to take advantage of you and to successfully put some sickness on you that you can't overcome because you've got that bitterness against Aunt Susie or Aunt Teresa or whoever you're, you know. I'm trying not to say names here, dear God. I had an aunt named Aunt Bill. I'll use her, Aunt Bill. You know why they called her Aunt Bill? Because her real name was Clyde Lee. So her name was Aunt Bill. I have no idea. I just know she was one of my favorite aunts. But anyway, among other things, he's telling us that physical sins can be linked to some sin. Now, please, please don't misunderstand me. A lot of the time, maybe most of the time, people are sick simply because they don't know that healing belongs to them, or they don't know how to appropriate that healing by faith. See, they don't know, as the songs we sang about, and as we'll see as we take communion here in a couple of minutes, that they don't know that His body was broken for our physical well-being and healing, just like His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. They don't know that, so the devil takes advantage of them. But sickness could be linked to some sin in a person's life. Amen. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus told a man that he had just healed. He said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you," linking this man's sickness to sin. See, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. In 1 Peter 3:8-12, it says, "The Lord does not hear the prayers." Now you understand, throughout the Bible, when you hear that expression, "the Lord doesn't hear," or "the Lord hears our prayers," throughout the Bible, that means He hears, that means He answers your prayer, but He hears your prayer and answers your prayer. So the Lord does not answer the prayer, 1 Peter 3:18-12 says, of those who repay evil for evil and speak ill of others. Amen. Proverbs 66:18 says, some people want to ignore this, but this is a great scripture. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not answer my prayers. Now, regard here means if I cherish it and embrace it and hold on to it rather than confess it and repent of it. So just because you made a mistake doesn't mean you're regarding iniquity in your heart. If you repented of it, then it's under the blood and you're forgiven. But if you live in it and cherish it and protect it and hold on to it, and you refuse to own it and refuse to confess it and repent of it, then the Bible says the Lord won't hear your prayers. You know? But praise God, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them." Now understand what the word forsakes means. If you forsake it, again, it doesn't mean that you never make a mistake in, but it means you renounce it and you turn away from it. You ever turned away from a sin, God showed you something's wrong, and you turn away from it, but then you make the same mistake again? Sure, we've all done that probably. But when you renounce your sin, when you turn away from it and renounce it, glory to God, it says that person will have mercy. Glory to God. So when we confess our sins and seek forgiveness, we close the door on the devil. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 31. Paul, talking to Christians. I was reading after a well-known minister, and he said, "You know, Paul's talking to people that snuck in the church that weren't even Christians." And I thought, what? This same man says Ananias and Sapphira weren't Christians, because God wouldn't judge anybody. But when you get to heaven, you can ask Ananias and Sapphira about that. But verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves," what does it mean to judge yourself? Admit that you're living wrong, or admit that you made a mistake, admit that you're committed a sin, admit that that attitude the Holy Spirit showed you is wrong. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, that sin will never cause us any problems. It'll never open the door to the devil in our lives, even though we committed it, even though we were wrong. But yet when we repent and ask God, Jesus, to forgive us, we are forgiven, and then we never have to pay for that sin, because Jesus already paid for it. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Glory to God. So we need to repent of it. Then you won't be judged. Here's a proverb to live by. You might have heard this because it originally came from Brother Hagin, but it's still really, really good. Here's a maxim or a proverb to live by. Be quick to forgive, quick to repent, and quick to believe God. Say that out loud. Say, I'm quick to forgive. I'm quick to repent. And I'm quick to believe God's word. Amen. Now, let's back up here. This is verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Let's back up here and read the context of where Paul said this, because you probably already know he said this when he was talking about the Corinthians taking communion. In verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," you're not unworthy, but you can do it in an unworthy manner, "will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself." See, he said, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But if you eat this way, you'd bring judgment to yourself." Why? "Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, for this reason, many of the Corinthians," and the Corinthians wasn't a very big church. Understand this, because it'll come into play here in a minute. The Corinthians, when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, they were divided into house churches. You know, a group of six here, a group of 10 here, a group of 8 here, a group of 4 here, a group of 12 here. These house churches. And then they would come together from time to time. And one of the reasons all of them would come together was to have a common meal, a communal meal. They call these, the early church called this a love feast. And so they would all come together to have this common meal and take communion together. And we didn't read this part, if you back up, Paul says, "But when you come together, it's not for your good, it's for your worst." Why? Because, he tells us right here, see, he says, because you don't discern the Lord's body, verse 30, for this cause, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. My cross surfer said, many are dead. See, because the word sleep in the New Testament is referring to people, Christians, that their bodies are asleep in the grave, but they're gone on to heaven. So they've died. So Paul told these Christians, amen, physically, you're weak, you're without strength, you're infirmed, you're feeble, you're impotent, you're diseased, and you're sick. And he says, some are sleeping, meaning they're sleeping the sleep of death. They've died. Glory to God. So for this cause or reason, many physically are sick and have died prematurely. What cause? Well, would you like to know for what cause so that you can avoid it? Well, we just read it because this is important. Why? What we just read. Because you do not discern the Lord's body. You do not discern the Lord's body. Amen. Now, not discerning the Lord's body has a twofold application. Like we said a while ago, first of all, we must discern and recognize that Jesus' body was broken for our physical well-being and our physical health. By His stripes we were healed. By His stripes we are healed. Surely He hath borne our sicknesses and diseases, the bruises, just like He was bruised and beaten and wounded for our salvation, those same bruises and beatings and woundings provided our healing. Glory to God. We are healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, you have to know that. You have to receive that, and you have to receive it by faith. And not knowing that, amen, is why many people, Paul says, are weak and sickly and even die prematurely. That's one reason. Not the only reason, but that can be a reason. So I want to read you something from Mark Brzee here. I was going to get to this scripture here, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged in teaching on one of the reasons we ought to obey God is because if we don't obey God, that opens the door to the devil in our life to take advantage over us. But in getting back to this scripture about, it's going to lead me to this scripture, which is written in the context of taking communion. I read something just in my daily devotions that Mark Brzee had said, and I like the way he brought out this point, this truth, trying to help people see that you need to discern the Lord's body was broken for your physical health. So listen to the way he describes that here. I believe it'll help you. Glory to God. He said, in communion, the cup, the cup is the symbol of Jesus' blood. Well, we all know that. The cup represents his blood. The bread, the cracker represents his body. The cup represents his blood that was shed for us so that we could be born again, so that our sins could be remitted. Amen. We all know that. The blood which is shed for us, we preached about the blood of Jesus for years, and most people have a revelation of it. Yet a person who takes communion without understanding the purpose of the blood could think, I don't know why Jesus went to the cross or believe his blood has anything to do with it. I don't think his blood does. What's his blood? Would that person be saved? But when the average Christian takes communion, they know the blood. They're saved because of the blood. Amen. Their salvation was purchased. They're redeemed because of the blood of Jesus. And that's the point he's making. But here's the point. In the same way, the communion bread is the symbol of Jesus' body, which was broken for us, but many Christians haven't been taught. They've been taught about the blood, but they have not been taught the body of Jesus was broken for their physical health. Therefore, they remain sick. A person can partake of the symbol of Jesus' broken body in communion for years and still say, I don't believe healing is for today. Is for today. If people don't understand that, believe that, and act on the truth of Jesus' body was broken for their physical healing, then Jesus' redemptive work won't help them. Don't make that mistake. Believe Jesus' body was broken for you and enjoy walking in good health. Amen. As a matter of fact, why don't you say the little confession he says here. Say this. Say, Jesus' body was broken for my physical healing. Just as surely as his blood was shed for my sins, I rightly discern his body. So I walk in divine health. So again, like he said, you can take communion every day of your life. Some people do that. You know, if you feel led to do that, fine. But you can take communion every day of your life. But if you don't discern the Lord's body was broken for your physical health, amen, and receive that provision by faith, you'll stay sick. But there's another reason here, relative to our subject and our sermon, that we need to understand. The Lord's body spiritually is the church. The Lord's body spiritually is the church. You can read that throughout scriptures. The entire church, not just this church or to the camp we belong to, you know, is not just made up of... I've talked to people, denominational leaders, that in essence said, we are the church, and if you don't belong to our denomination, we're not even really sure you're saved. Well, they're not discerning the Lord's body. They think they're it. They think they've cornered the market on God. They've cornered the market on what true holiness is and cornered the market on revelation and our revelation and our truth. This is exactly what Paul's warning these Corinthians about. He said is to not divide up into cliques and groups like that and divide off from everybody else and think you're better than everybody else. When you do that, see, you're not walking in love. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not discerning that we are all members of Christ Jesus. We are all part of the church, and we should recognize and respect other members that are in our camp or in our denomination or in our group, and we should walk in love toward fellow believers. And obviously, we should forgive one another and treat each other right and treat them right and not be critical and judgmental toward others. This is so important because for this cause, people are weak and sickly and some have died prematurely. Keep in mind who Paul is talking to. He's talking to this bunch at Corinth. And if you go back in chapter 1, right off the bat, Paul says, I beg you, I'm pleading with you guys to quit arguing. I'm pleading with you guys to quit separating yourself into cliques and fussing and fighting with one another and not respecting one another and not loving one another and not caring about one another and you know, and having strife and envy and jealousy. Please walk in unity toward one another and all speak the same thing. Amen. Just go back and read it. So this is because this church was full of disagreements and arguments among themselves and strife. And one group said, people have never really taught on this much, but you need to understand why he's saying this. He said, somebody, you know, you got people in your church say, I'm a Paul. This other guy said, nah, Paul ain't nothing. I follow Peter. I'm a Peter. Peter's my man. I said, you're both wrong. I follow Apollos. Man, Apollos came along and he is one more teaching dude. He is full of light and revelation, and I follow his teachings. And you guys, y'all are just lightweights, don't really know what you're talking about. And I don't, you know. And then other groups said, nah, we follow Jesus. And that sounds good, but you have to understand they followed him in a distorted way, believing that Jesus taught things that was contrary to what Paul taught and what Peter taught. But Peter and Paul were teaching exactly what Jesus told them to teach. But you see, they were dividing up into these cliques, and they became elitist and exclusive. And Paul says, when you do that, you're not discerning the Lord's body. Because you see, if you become an elitist, then you're automatically going to divide off from other people, and you're going to argue with other people, and you're going to fight against other people and think you're superior to them and operate in all kinds of pride. That just automatically happens. You're going to take sides and be against other people. That's just a given. Amen. So this is who Paul is saying this to, the Corinthian church. This is the same church that Paul said, you know, he said, listen, because of your divisions and because of your quarrels and because of your strife, he said, you think you're so holy and you think you're so spiritual, but Paul said, in fact, you're babies in Christ. You're carnal and you're acting like mere men. That means people that have not yet even been saved. You're acting like the world. And then over in chapter 7, he goes, what's this deal that I hear about among you Corinthians? You're taking one another to court? Surely there's somebody that's spiritual enough to decide the differences among you that you don't have to haul their selves to the world. You heard me. They're not even one spiritual person. He said, why don't you just allow yourself to be defrauded? That's what love would do. He said, but not only do you not allow yourself to be defrauded, he said, you're the one cheating your brother. Well, that's not walking in any love, is it? And then on top of all that, when they came together, when these different cliques and groups all came together to have communion, They shame the poor. They wouldn't even sit with the poor. They just let them do without. You can read that. And they were divided and wouldn't talk. Certain groups, they were divided into their own exclusive cliques. You know, if you're a clique, then you don't want anybody else to be a part of your group. Yeah, you know, if you're not going to... That's not walking in love, is it? They didn't discern the Lord's body. For this cause. Let's be careful not to have an elitist. Please allow me to be longer this morning because I want to say some things that I really feel are very important. We must be careful not to have an elitist attitude toward others who are not a part of our particular camp or not a part of our particular group. An attitude that says, we're superior to everyone else. Our church, our group is the only one. Because there's been a lot of churches and even whole denominations that felt that way pretty much. You know, we're the only ones really serving God. I heard one of the most famous preachers in America say our ministry, we're the only ones really doing anything for missions. I thought, dear God, man, you're less than 1/10 of the true body of Christ worldwide, and you think you're the only one doing anything for missions? We're the only ones who really know the truth. Well, see, that leads to pride, where you look down on others. And it leads to, automatically, it leads to strife and division and sectarianism. It's not discerning and walking in love toward the body of Christ. Some churches and groups think they're superior to others because they are so holy. I've met individuals that's the way they felt. You know, I'm superior to you. And whole denominations, we've cornered the market on holiness. We know what holiness is. I can tell you're not holy just by the way you wear your hair, the way you dress. Dear God. Mark and I were doing business with a man who was sitting there not being honest with us in his business dealings with us. But he was one of those that he felt like women should not wear any makeup. I mean, this isn't 40 years ago. This is just a few years ago. Women should not wear any makeup. His wife didn't wear any makeup. And he could see Margaret had on makeup. You know, and he was very arrogant about it and very bold. Hey, he's cheating us in business and sitting there explaining to us about how holy he is because his wife doesn't wear makeup. Yeah, exactly. Most people like that I found to be very legalistic. And not very spiritual at all. They wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if you walked down the aisle wearing a red floppy hat. Others think they've cornered the market on revelation. We've got the revelation. Now, there is true revelation from the Word, okay, that we can all have, that we should have. Amen. But they think we've got... So here's a group. It is funny. Here's a group that thinks we're elite. We're superior. They have a very unbiblical, liberal theology. But they believe they've arrived, and they're enlightened. They're woke theologically, and we're not even sure you other guys are even saved. Oh yeah, have you ever met somebody that doesn't even think you're saved because you don't belong to their group? That's not discerning the Lord's body. It's funny because on that one, here's another group that they believe they have a revelation. And understand this, every denomination, every mainline Bible-believing, true, born-again, Bible-believing denomination was started by some revelation by some man or group of men that was good for the body of Christ. The body of Christ needed to hear, praise God. But here's another group that they think, no, we ain't got anything with you liberal theologians. But we've arrived. We're fundamental. And we're Bible believing. And we're non-Pentecostal. Because, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. But here's the Pentecostals that say, no, we've got the revelation because we are Pentecostal. Well, keep listening, please. Amen. Are you listening? So thinking that you're right and above everyone else causes strife and arguments and division and being judgmental of anybody that's not like you. And so they don't discern and walk in love toward other members of the body of Christ. Well, again, for this cause, now do not misunderstand me. The Apostle Paul himself, a great deal of his teachings have to do with people that are wrong and that he is correcting. A great deal of his teaching is where he is passionately coming against wrong doctrines and heresy even, and wrong behavior and wrong attitudes among God's people, and he is trying to correct that. In other words, he was saying, you are wrong in what you believe. You are wrong in what you think, and you need to believe what I'm teaching you. And he was very powerful and persuasive. You know, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, preachers can be very powerful and persuasive and say, this is the truth. What you think about this particular issue that's going on at your church about the gifts of the Spirit or about holiness or whatever is wrong. You think it's done by because you go to church on Saturday. That doesn't make you holy. You're holy because of your heart. You know, he's trying to persuade those people. And there is a place to do that in the body of Christ. But on the other hand, nobody's cornered the market and has perfect knowledge of God. Nobody. And we do not, there's certain things that we can never compromise. We don't compromise that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We don't compromise his blood. We don't compromise the fact that he was raised from the dead. We do not compromise those truths. And there are people out there that call themselves Christians that are not Christians at all. They're more of a cult, you see. And so we come against those things and don't believe in those things. And we do try to convince people of the truths of God's word, but not because we think we're better than they am, because we want to help them. Do you follow that? I remember Brother Hagin, you know, he was at a meeting one time sitting like on the front row because, you know, he's Brother Hagin. He's the modern day apostle of faith, and the men up preaching are just criticizing the faith message and slamming the word people and just doing it right and left and really talking straight to him. Brother Hagin said, you know, made you uncomfortable. And he said, I just started just cut him off, not listen to a thing he said. Don't want to hear a thing in the world this man says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But then he said, I didn't do that. I said, well, you know, he's not a, you know, he is in the body of Christ. He's truly born again. He just doesn't have certain light on certain truths. So he said, I'll listen to him. And he kept listening to him, and he said it wasn't. But 10 minutes later that he answered a question for me that I had for over 30 years. A scripture, you know, answered a scripture. Have you ever read a scripture and you've even heard people preach on it? You go, well, I'm not exactly sure I know exactly what that means. And all of a sudden somebody says something and you go, I got it. Well, that's how it was for him. Well, if he'd have cut that man off and turned him off, he wouldn't have got that revelation. Glory to God. See, in our circles, you know, we are unapologetically, evangelical. We belong to the evangelical camp. We are unapologetically Bible-believing conservative Christians. We are unapologetically charismatic Pentecostal full gospel. Glory to God. We are unapologetically word of faith because we believe that's what the scriptures teach. And we, particularly in what we call word churches, we have received revelation knowledge in certain areas that the body of Christ desperately needed to hear, and revelation knowledge of certain truths that others have not heard. And over the last 70 years, teachings out of our camp have influenced and changed the entire body of Christ worldwide. People have accepted certain truths and seen certain truths. And so, but we are not to use that knowledge that we have received. Amen. We are to use, let me put it this way, we are to use this knowledge to try and help and bless people, not to become an elitist that thinks we're better than others. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love edifies. Oh, glory to God. So, yes, we passionately come against things and doctrines that are wrong and ideas because it hurts people. We passionately teach truths that contradict, you know, the Word of God and traditions of men that contradict the truths of God's Word. But we do that to help people, not to hurt people. And we don't think they are inferior to us. We all belong to the same church. We're all one body. We belong to Jesus. We're on the same team, and we should all have the same goals. Jesus told the church to go into the world and make disciples. No, really, he didn't say go into the world and make converts. He said go into the world and make disciples. But you can't disciple them until you first evangelize them. I just say that because we're not really doing a whole lot. If we just get them saved, then we don't ever disciple them. That'd be like having a baby and say, woo, we had a baby. Woo, glory to God, our job is done. Then you just leave the hospital and nobody ever takes care of that baby. That baby's not going to make it. No, but we're all called to evangelize and to make disciples. We're called to be salt and light and to promote God's kingdom and righteousness. And there's things that we have revelation knowledge of, but there's things that other people have revelation knowledge of that we don't have. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So in teaching this morning on we ought to obey God because disobedience and sin opens the door to the devil, I particularly want to have communion with you today because we usually have it like at Easter or special occasion, but I particularly want to have communion because I felt in my heart I had not brought out this aspect of discerning the Lord's body as much as I should have. That we ought to recognize that we're just one part of the entire body of Christ, and no, we don't agree with things that are, you know, we can disagree without being disagreeable. And there's certain things we are not going to back off teaching because it's the truth, and only the truth makes you free. Only the truth helps you. But we do recognize people that are truly born again, that they are also a member of the body of Christ, and we are not to have a superior attitude toward them at all, and we are to recognize their value in the body of Christ. We want to make sure we do that individually and collectively. Does that make sense to you? I'm not saying we're not doing that. I'm just saying the Lord impressed me to make sure of that. We discern all the members of the body of Christ and we walk in love to them. One last thing here from Mark Brzee and we'll take communion. In saying this again, because when somebody else says it a different way, and he'll say what I've been trying to say in 20 minutes and two paragraphs, sometimes that helps us. Glory to God. So, talking about discerning the body, he said, some Christians say we have more revelation than anyone else in the body of Christ. If you aren't one of us, you don't have anything. We're not even sure you're saved. These people want to criticize others and put themselves on a level above everyone else. That's a bad position to be in. A church like that is not rightly discerning the body of Christ and could be full of sick people who don't receive their healing. We aren't on a level above anybody else. If we do have revelation, then we are more responsible. Glory to God. You see, when we understand what God's Word says about healing and faith and confession, the way is open for us to receive more benefits. We need to walk in love toward fellow Christians who haven't received such much revelation of the Word. When we look down on other believers, we do not rightly discern the body of Christ. Judging others will give us trouble because everyone in the body of Christ is important. Can you say amen? So for this cause, I want the ushers to come up. And here's what I want you to do, guys. And keep listening because I can teach while we're taking communion, all right? Give the bread and the juice to everybody. Hold it until we all take it together. And listen carefully to what I'm about to say to you here. And if you're at home, maybe you can grab real quick. Maybe you can grab some. Go ahead. Maybe you can grab something to take communion with there. But keep listening. So what we're saying this morning is when we examine ourselves as we take communion, first of all, we recognize the blood. Go ahead. Amen. Here, I want you to do three things. Examine. If you have any sin in your life that you need to repent of, anything that you're practicing or living in, then judge yourself and you will not be judged. Number two, glory to God, pay careful attention, because Jesus paid careful attention to this and gave special attention to this, and certainly the Corinthian church was guilty of strife and unforgiveness. Pay careful attention and make sure that you don't have any unforgiveness or ill will or hard feelings or anger. See, if you've got anger in your heart, it's because you're mad at them. Or anger in your heart against anybody. And just say, that's wrong. I'm not saying that that's between them and God, but I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm not saying what they did was right. When you forgive somebody, you're not saying what they did is right. You're just saying, I forgive them for it. And so you're going to forgive them for that. But then number three, examine yourself to make sure that you don't have any kind of judgmental attitudes, any critical judgmental attitudes towards others in the body of Christ that believe differently than you. Now, we don't accept heresy, and we believe what we believe, and we're going to try to help people what we believe. But, you know, we're not going to look down on our noses at other truly born-again believers because we have some minor disagreements. Amen. Jesus' body was broken for all believers, all people. Glory to God. And we should love others and appreciate what they bring to the body of Christ. Glory to God. And want to bless them and help them. And see, we want to bless them. Amen. We want them to get the revelation so that they'll be blessed. Glory to God. Amen. So yeah, I'm going to keep trying to persuade people that I think are wrong to accept the truth. It's because only the truth makes you free. But thank God for, you know, I know people that don't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about the gifts of the Spirit. They don't know anything about faith. They don't know anything about healing. The church I grew up in was kind of like that. But you know what they did know about? They knew about salvation. Well, thank God for that. I'm saved because they taught me how to get saved. Amen. Glory to God. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Glory to God. Judging ourselves closes the door to the devil on our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Praise God. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. I'm going to wait till they bring it me one here. They're almost through. Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Lord, as we receive the bread tonight, we recognize the bread represents your body broken for us. We discern, amen, we discern and walk in love toward others. Glory to God. We forgive others who have wronged us. Please listen. We discern and walk in love toward others. We forgive others who have wronged us. And we will not have a critical, judgmental attitude toward other groups, other churches, other Christians that don't believe exactly like we believe. We pray that they would come into the light of the knowledge of the revelation of your truths so that they will walk on your ways and receive all the blessings that belong to them. And Father, we recognize and discern that your body was broken for our physical well-being and healing. And as we take this bread, we receive health and healing for our bodies. Amen. Take and eat. Glory to God. And then, Father, we thank you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that this cup symbolizes your blood shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you. Aren't you glad that he saved you? Aren't you glad your sins are forgiven and remitted? Take and drink. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That was really, all messages are important to me, but this one was really, really strong in my heart, and I have gone about 25 minutes longer than I like to go, all right? But you have to forgive me because the Bible says you have to. Lift your hands and praise God a second. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the broken body. We thank you for the entire body of Christ. We pray for other churches. We pray that you would bless them, that you would take care of them. We believe that you take care of them, abundantly supply their every need, whatever they're believing for in this new year. Right here in our own community, we set ourselves in agreement with them. May their churches be full of people to hear the truth and the word of God. And we just ask you to bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you for it. Praise you for it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Jesus is Lord. And we walk by faith and not by sight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah.